figure out what I did or didn't do. Romans 6. I'm going to read verse 1, and then we're just going to open up in prayer and get started. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'll just go to verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
There they are.
Ah. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to continue studying your word. Pray always as for enlightenment and for edification as we read and believe your word. We thank you for all the participants, and we pray that we might leave here edified and strengthened through the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we do that, Blake, when we got through last week, you asked that question about
many verses.
Yeah, about Romans 5, verse 15. Let's just go back there because when we got done, my wife said something to me that she said, well, that's not important. But I thought I should give you a better answer. Romans 5:15, you said, says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And your question was, why did it say many instead of all? Right?
Right.
Okay. And I thought about the answer I gave you was just like Christ, his righteousness is unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. And Adam's, we know that by one man, sin entered into the world. And it affect all men. We know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the scripture wouldn't be contradicting itself that all men have sinned. So this is what I was thinking about this shortly after this. In Hebrews 11 is this verse. And maybe this will help out. Hebrews 11. I asked the question. I said, how many... let me see if I can remember this. Hello, Melissa. I said, how many people, I'll rephrase it, I guess what I'm thinking now, how many people will not be fall under the all? How many will not fall under the all? And the answer was those who had not been born yet. Right? That's the only way. So, here's the verse I want. Hebrews 11, let's start at verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Verse 4, that's what we want here. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, was Abel, was he under the curse?
Yes. Okay. Yes.
How do you know that?
Because he was a child of Adam.
Okay. Now, he obtained witness that he was righteous by it.
Obedience.
By his faith gift. By his faith gift. He offered an offering by faith. And he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, notice he hadn't been killed yet, but he was dead. But even though he was dead in Adam, his faith gift, God considered him as alive. He being dead, yet speaking, God was able to hear his response. I think Karen said his obedience. And that's all God ever wants is faith in whatever he tells them to do. So that's the only other answer I could say, that how God could look at those who are dead and yet say that they are righteous. They obtain all those people in Hebrews. They're all children of Adam. Those people were pre-cross. But God looks at them as being righteous.
He calls those things which aren't as though they be, because of imputation.
And that happens, that goes back to what we were talking about last week, that even though those sins were passed, by the propitiation of Christ, God was able to forbear those sins until the one for all sacrifice came. And he didn't group them. I would say he winked at it, but he knew that one sacrifice was coming so they could have remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So that's the only way that either they had not been born yet, or God could look at them as being righteous, although that once for all sacrifice had not come yet.
That's good. It's a good answer.
What about that? What about that, Ed?
Well, let me just tell you my simple understanding of what I see of that verse, which I don't disagree with you, but it's just verse 15, to me, if we could look at it as the, what, maybe final condition or today, or what exists today. In other words, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead today, let's just say that for a minute, okay, then how many are dead today? All the ones that don't believe. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many today. So many of us today are saved, and many today are lost. That's how I look at it.
Okay. That's well, we got things to look at. You can, hopefully that'll help out a little bit. We can revisit that if we need to sometime later. But so we're going to pick up at verse 6 or chapter 6. And we found out last week that our two-man principle, we're either in Adam or in Christ, like we just discussed. And in Adam, we know there's a death sentence. And unless you get out of Adam into Christ, you'll die. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's his righteousness that's imputed to us. God has so designed it that by one man we are identified with sin and his work, just as the other man, Christ, we are identified with his work of righteousness that should be or could be and will be imputed to us after we believe. And that's how, just like sin reigned, that's how God has designed grace to reign unto eternal life. Just like Adam's disobedience reigned unto condemnation. And verse 21 shows us that the only way that we get that is through Jesus Christ. We're not familiar with his substitutional work, with his representative work on our behalf. You're always men, usually, they seek to do it on their own. You know, that's what they'll say. Well, when I quit this, then I'll go to church. Or when I stop this, then I'll feel like it's okay for me to go. If I can quit this, I'll join the usher board. Whatever, they feel like there's a righteousness that they have to meet, not realizing that you're either in Adam or in Christ. And even if you're in Adam and produce those good works, it's not acceptable to God. And a lot of people, we see, even us, I know I did, you perform knowing that there's a standard that God requires and you didn't meet it. And we usually do the best we can. And you hope God takes that, and like Cain, you hope God takes that and he works with it and finds your gifts acceptable. But if it's not a faith gift, then to him, you may as well be stealing, because he won't accept it. If it's what he said, what he requires, that's what we give, and we respond in faith. So we can, like those elders, obtain a good report by it, by our faith. And our faith today is to reach out our hand of faith and grasp his substitutional work on our behalf. That's it. We trust Christ and him alone, right? Bible said yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Can I say something just real quick that I noticed? And that is back to that Romans in verse 18, when it says that all were condemned, but there's an option for all to be made alive, just like where it says to all and upon all them that believe. So 19 is like basically, and here's the subset of those in verse 18. So in 18, it's all, and then in 19, it's many, because that's a subset. Does that kind of capture it?
We're coming out of this with one or two things. We're all under the curse, and the free gift is available to all, and it's only to be received by faith. So there's no contradiction in whatever he says. It's just that we don't have the wording right. You're either in Adam or in Christ, and the only way you get out from under the effects of the old man, the man of the body of sin, is to be in Christ. And the work has been done. He's already done the work. God has designed these two images that we would be identified with one of those two men. And you notice that this is all of God. The work that we have to believe in is Christ's substitutional work, his propitiatory work. And it's on the behalf of all men. We looked at last week that God is the savior of all men, especially them that believe. If you're not in that belief group, that doesn't mean that he didn't, that you can't identify with him. It's there for you. It's unto all, but upon all them that believe. I think one of my brother's lessons, he said that the greatest gift that God gave us was the gift of choice.
Yes, freedom.
And it's still up to us whether we fall from that up unto all, and from that group into the upon all group. And we're going to find out that that's not just our positional approach, it's also our practical approach. You know, the grace of God is unto all those believers, or unto all us believers. Do you know the grace of God? Titus says this: the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to some men. Most men. Hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust,
we should live
soberly, righteously,
and godly.
That choice. Is that a choice?
Yes.
Yes.
Should is a choice word.
Okay. So, the grace, and that's where we get into chapter 6, is God has so designed this where His freeing us from the dominion and the bondage of sin was not just so we could be free from our guilt and shame. That is, when Paul says, "What shall we say then?" He's looking at the contrast where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, you can see that over time, men didn't get better, they got worse. When you get from Adam and his self-righteous act, you have a degenerating state of man where they end up, when you see a list in Romans 1, the list in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 11, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, when you see lists like those lists that have all those degenerative characteristics in them of men, of sinners, they don't get better over time. It gets worse.
Mm-hmm.
So you figure from 4,000 years, here's what we have now. When you look around, we shouldn't be shocked about anything that a man who's a sinner does. Matter of fact, you shouldn't be shocked by anything that a believer
right.
does.
Right.
Because all he has to do is yield to the flesh. And he'll produce all those things just because 1 Corinthians said, "And such were some of you." You were washed, you were sanctified, justified. That's a position. Your practice only comes with your response to the grace of God. And if your response to the grace of God is not an in-truth reaction, then what you will produce is the works of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5 said, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, guess what you'll do?
The works of the flesh.
The works of the flesh, right. And so Paul asked the question when the same thing that people say to us is, you mean to tell me, and you know the rest, that I could do anything I want to do and still be saved? See, they're not familiar with their position in Adam and in Christ. Because prior to being in Christ, they've been doing everything that they want to do. And I'll tell you a secret. After you get in Christ, guess what?
You're still going to walk.
You'll find yourself doing everything that you want to do. Don't you?
Yes.
Whether it's good or bad.
Right. Studying the Bible or drinking rum and coke.
Let me rephrase it. Whether it's spiritual or carnal. Right?
Yes.
So that shows you what we're not familiar with, I would say, is the intrinsic iniquity of the old man and his influence. You know, that fallen image, when it says death passed upon all men, it's just not that he died. It's that adversarial nature of the old man where he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be or wants to be. And that's the thing where I think we need to get familiar with that. And that's that old man, those tendencies are still in us. It's definitely in unsaved men, because he doesn't have the spirit that's an ally, that's a fellow with God. When I say a fellow, that is, he doesn't want, nothing in him says, I delight in the law of the Lord in the new man. Nothing in him says that. He's operating on 100% flesh, carnal, sensual. That's all, it's all about him. Whether he masks it in a show of benevolence and charity, but it usually will end up where it's going to be about him. Can't you attest to that as an unsaved person?
That's so true. Yes.
And that's where the old man and his influence, when you're familiar with it, you know when he's working in you. Don't you?
Mm-hmm.
When the temperature and the old man is rising in you, don't you know? You don't need a laser thermometer to tell you that here he is. I don't.
Mm-mm.
So when Paul says that, but when you can see that, when sin abounds, Paul says by inspiration, grace did much more abound. You can see God's answer to the sin question was more grace. That's amazing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Not more punishment, more grace. Where it seems like God said that if I show them how much I've done for them, how much I want to use them, I just believe that they'll be on board with it. He must know something we don't know.
Well, Frank, we are on board when we're not in the flesh.
And he, you know what? He says, I'll fix that. That's what the grace of God is designed to, not just, like I said, not just to free you from or redeem you from the bondage and liberate you from sin. It's also to empower and enable you for service.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just the position that he's given us as being accepted in the beloved. It's also the power that's resident in us to do the things that he finds worthy and well-pleasing. And when you go through chapter 6, he's preparing your mind to accept that fact, that just like sin had dominion over you and reigned over you and brought forth death, grace is to do the same thing, is to reign in your life to produce righteousness. And it's not just the position that he's given us. It is a position that is to play out in our practice, where he wants the worship and service from us to be voluntary, and we know that it's what we want to do. And he doesn't want us walking around with this excuse. Well, you know, the old man is in me.
I can't help it.
I can't help it. And that is, I think, something where we aren't familiar with the old man and his intrinsic influence. We're not familiar with the new man and his intrinsic influence. When I say intrinsic, that's he's in us, resident in us, and that's what he's designed to do. Let me ask you a question. The new man. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, 5. Yeah, I'm right, 4. I'm sorry, 4. Verse 17. Start at verse 17. This I say, this is Paul, obviously speaking by inspiration. That is, this is what God told Paul to tell you and I. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Henceforth, from what? What's henceforth?
Our position in Christ.
From the point he says this, that he's given information through these offices back in verse 11 to perfect us, to edify us, to do the work of the ministry, right? so that you might not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And verse 16, that we would, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice those words, effectual working, measure. That comes from the information that's resident in us. Let me say it a different way. When you know how God is working and what he wants to do, that is how you can increase your working, your effectual working, and how he increases the measure that's working in us. What do you think the effectual working and the measure is?
Is the truth playing out, working itself out, working out through your life? I mean, I always come back to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 about, as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectually in you that believe.
Okay. Is it faith? Okay, that's good, Johnny. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Where, how do you grow up into him?
More like image.
That says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might
grow thereby.
Okay. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You notice this is all these cognitive words. Thinking. This is all about what you think. Information. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, he's not talking about your pumping blood heart, is he?
No.
That's this. That's what you're thinking about. When he says without understanding, that's what, do you realize what God really wants from you?
Worship and service.
That's it. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ.
If so be
that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, we never heard Christ, have we?
Sure we have.
We never seen him. Have we?
We haven't heard him audibly.
The Ephesians never heard Christ and never seen Christ. What is Paul talking about?
The word of God. Just like face to face. 1 Corinthians 13.
Okay. Yeah. Do you realize that when Paul talks about Christ in you, Christ being magnified in his life, whether by life or by death, that's not just applicable to him. You can say the same thing. In 2 Corinthians, where God says that we beseech you in what? We beseech you in his stead. You are a representative. Jenny, Blake, or all of you, is this. You are an image now. You are a facilitator of others to see Christ, to direct them to Christ. You remember that lesson, Perry did a lesson a couple of weeks ago, will anybody be in heaven because of you? Well, you didn't save them, did you?
Mm-mm.
But what you say as an ambassador, as a representative, is life unto life to some and death unto death to others. And who is sufficient for these things? Who are you and I to speak on God's behalf? Especially the words of life.
He gave us that privilege.
It's a privilege, isn't it? Isn't it a privilege?
Yeah.
And you know what? And we barely got the message right. What do I have to be to say? What do I have to do to be saved? Well, you got to do good. And there you are, botching your ambassadorship from your ignorance and lack of knowledge about what he really wants and what he's really doing. So us who have the privilege of understanding right division, this should be of paramount importance to us, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
So he says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off,
the old man.
Notice that personal, that those pronouns, ye, that means that Blake, Frank, Jenny, Ed, Annette, Johnny, Alyssa, Karen, ye.
All y'all.
Wait for me to put off your former conversation. He said that ye put off the former conversation, concerning the former conversation, the old man. We're back in 6, but in chapter 6, he's telling us that he has put off the old man. He's telling you that I did it, but you're reading in Colossians, he said, okay, Melissa, you put him off. Well, which one is it? Which one is it? I want to do it. Which one is it? Did he do it or do I do it?
He did it.
Both. He did it positionally, and he wants you to practice the position that he put you in. Like you said, Ed, what a privilege. Well, do you really think so?
I did.
Okay, put off the old man. Put off his former conversation.
That's the hard part, Frank, because I...
Yeah. Yeah, see, that's the part that I didn't read. That's the part that I don't want to give up. I can read that part. Well, we're going to find out. What makes it so hard? Because we're not familiar with the intrinsic empowerment of the new man. Now, I'm not saying that you're sinless, because, and I think this, the way he designed it is this, is... Like Paul, when he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, the thorn in the flesh. And he said unto me, keep trying, Paul. You can work it out. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Is this, if you walked around, I remember, I think Ed, you might have told the story where a guy, he said, he was talking to somebody and he said, I don't see it anymore. And I think his daughter or something said, oh, daddy, you did something the other day or something like that. But if you could do this consistently, you know what you'd say?
Look what I did. Yeah.
And you wouldn't attribute that to the grace of God, no way, no how.
Yeah.
You'd be like Colossians, where you show a a good effort in will worship and bodily humility and subjection. You wouldn't contribute that to the grace of God, no way, no how.
We need that porn all the time.
Say it again.
We need that thorn all the time to keep us humble and remembering where the power is. It's not in us.
That's right. And, you know, that's the difference in right division. In Acts chapter 2 and following, those people were filled by the Holy Ghost according to the new covenant to them. And he caused them to walk in his ways and keep his statutes. And you can see they had all things in common. They broke bread house to house. There was no problems. And those who tried to join, they knew immediately because they didn't have that mind or heart. Because in them, it says, I tell you what, sell it for 1,000 and we keep 500 and we join them and we can double our money. And Peter said, why did you lie to me? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit, right? And then his wife came in right behind him and said, did you sell it for so-and-so? And she said, oh, yeah, yeah. I wouldn't lie to you. And guess what?
Boom. She hit the ground, too.
No, we're not controlled like that. And I'm sure I just believe that this is right. One of the distinctions in the dispensation of grace is showing the exceeding grace of God is that he leaves the choice to us. He doesn't make us do those things. He wants us to function as close to the image as we can until we are receive the adoption. Until you get that new body where it's completely free from sin, he wants you to worship and serve him because you want to, and you know that the choice I make is because of the grace of God working in me. That if one died for all, then all were dead, and that the life that I henceforth live, I should not live to myself, but for him who died and rose again. Now, this is where it's important is you know, as when I say you, believers, grace believers in particular, I would say grace believers, I don't only believers who understand right division. You know that your sins are gone, don't you?
Hallelujah.
Well, most of them anyway, right?
Oh.
The real bad ones, they're gone, right?
All of them.
The ones I'm going to do this afternoon.
She's joking around, but she could be serious. But you know they're gone, right? Having forgiven you all trespasses.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Okay, it's amazing, right? Now, there's what's your incentive? You know that if you sin willfully, like we do, you realize that this is not even, there's no account for it to even be put on. I have total acceptance in the Father. Is that any kind of motivation for you to have a different... Say it again, Annette.
I would be taking it as license.
It should not be a right... And this is where let's keep going. Ephesians, this is where I was getting to. Ephesians 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, we haven't seen him and heard him physically or audibly, like Jenny said, but you have been taught and heard him through a representative.
Oh.
An image?
And you haven't even seen Paul or heard Paul other than reading him.
Right.
So this is where you have to look at this word as though it's God visibly and physically being with you, talking to you.
Well, that's what it
is. Asking you personally. Asking us personally. not some abstract set of principles that's way off. It's the Spirit of God communing with your spirit. Okay, 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you're not renewed in the spirit of your mind, what do you think that does to the conversation of the old man?
That's all you hear.
Yeah.
You're feeding that old man. You're building him up.
Notice he says, and be renewed in the little s, the spirit of your mind. That's the new man. The Holy Spirit doesn't need renewing. You need renewing. We're the ones that need renewing. He does the renewing. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on
the new man,
which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. There's a fake holiness? Yeah, the kind that says, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't dance. I don't wear earrings. I don't wear lipstick. I don't wear long hair. I don't wear long, short dresses, high heel shoes, makeup, etc., etc. Looks real good. It has a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
Yep.
I put on a long robe and I do my chants and my worshiping, but I'm only married to God. I'm celibate, free from sin, free from lust. We know the rest of that story, don't we?
Yep.
Well, he says that it's up to us. Well, let me make sure. Am I reading this right? It's up to us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's up to us to put off the old man. It's up to us to put on the new man. Am I reading this right?
Sure, it's a choice. It's a choice we make every moment of every day.
It's based on your mind.
Yep.
Okay, now, back to chapter 6. That's why when Paul gets to when he starts elaborating on it, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Seeing that God is so good, he's so gracious, he's so loving, he's so kind, he's so forgiving, forbearing, long-suffering. All this sin, he just pours out more grace. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
God forbid.
God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, do you think the Romans knew before Paul wrote to them that they were dead to sin?
The believers were in their position, for sure.
Well, he says, God forbid, how shall we, and he's writing again to establish them, that is to show them how the proper worship and service is today and how to get to it, how to appropriate it. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, you go from being dead in sin to dead to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Now, this is not sins, S-I-N-S. It's sin. It's the old man and his dominance and his dominion over us. And you know what he produces? He produces the works of the flesh. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's his question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he gets to the real nitty gritty. Know ye not. Now, there's I think Ed alluded to this, there's a lot of sincere believers who they still don't know what happened at the cross. Positionally, that's to affect them practically. They don't know either one. So they can't have an effectual measure working of their measure because they don't know. It's based on knowledge of what and who you are. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, you know we don't know because we still think that B word is something else. We still think that the baptism is with water. And it's no wonder where we never really utilize the grace that's available to us. We don't know how what happened. How, I think we have to learn how to, tap into grace. How much grace is available to us?
Unlimited.
Well, let me rephrase that. How much Holy Spirit is available to us?
All of it.
All right. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There's that word again. The eyes of your understanding. There's another one. Being enlightened. There's another one. That ye may know. There's another one. What is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who
believe.
Would you fall in that category? Do you fall in that category? Are you in the usward who believe?
Yes.
Are you familiar with the exceeding greatness of his power to usward?
Sure.
You mean I can work a miracle?
No.
I can raise the dead? I can heal the sick?
No.
What is he talking about?
His
what
strength.
What is the exceeding greatness to usward? What is that power? What is it?
It's his life.
What it is. He says, to according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from. Keep this in mind, but when we get back to Romans, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he what?
Raised him from the dead.
Raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Are you familiar with that power?
Yes.
To you, word.
We don't have it.
What?
His grace is made perfect. Strength is made perfect in our weakness. That the power may of God be of God and not of us.
Listen, he said, I want you to be aware. I'm paraphrasing. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to Christward?
To usward.
To who? I just asked you, are you in the us word? You said, yeah. And now when you're scared about the exceeding greatness of the power, you say, oh, to Christ, yeah. No, to us word. Who believe? That's us. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right, he's saying this. The power that I worked in him when I raised him from the dead and set him at my own right hand in heavenly places, guess where it is now?
Mm-hmm.
Guess who it's available to?
The crackpots.
What?
It's available to usward. Who believe?
Birds know it.
Okay, chapter 3, same book, chapter 3. Verse 16. Paul said this, I bow my knees to the Father again, that from the whole, whole family of heaven and earth's name, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be
strengthened.
To be what?
Strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man.
Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Where is that? Where's your inner man?
Your heart. Your spirit. Your new spirit.
That's a trick question. Where's your inner man?
On the inside.
In you. That's the new man. He's in you. He wants you to be strengthened in your inner man. That 90-pound man inside you. That 90-pound man inside the 200-pound body. The old man. He said, I want that inner man to pick up some going to weight training program. That verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How does faith come? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now he knows that's not going to happen, right? Why is he writing stuff like this?
Because it's available.
Yeah.
I don't think Paul knows what he's writing by inspiration. I don't think he's got this right.
It's available if you avail yourself of it.
Now look, and to know the love of Christ with passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, look, he knows that you're not even believing this. He says, now to him, that's what?
Able.
Not to you, to him, that's able to do. He's able to do what you can't even think of. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are what? That we ask or think.
He brains.
According to your willpower.
No.
Sure. According to what? According to the power that worketh in us. Worketh in us. Say it again, Melissa.
I said to continue doing what he has established already in us.
And when he put the new man in operation, when you get in Christ, he just didn't put you in a position where he just overlooked your sin. And I overlooked where he just paid for your sin. He puts you in a position that will enable you to worship and serve him. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask you these things. He wouldn't tell you. He wouldn't keep saying, do you know this? Know this. Know this. Comprehend this. Understand this. See this. Believe this. He wouldn't ask you those things. Would he? Which one of, Jesus said this, which one of you, if your child asked you for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If you, being worldly, if you know, if you give good gifts, what about the Father? Let me ask you something. If you said, Annette, if you said, Lord, help me, I really want to love Ed. And he would say to you, you know what? Forget it. It's just something in you that you can't do it. And it's something in him that he can't do it. So don't worry about it. We'll all work it out at the judgment seat. We might like that answer, but that's not the right answer. You know that, don't you? See? Amen. Okay, back to 6. Oh, I'm sorry. One more verse. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay, now back to 6. So, when he asked the question, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, you can do a survey, ask your friends, what happened when you trusted Christ? I don't think a lot of people can say, I was baptized by one spirit into Christ. And you says, oh, that's great. What did you get when you got into Christ? Well, forgiveness of sins. Okay, what else? I've been highly favored and blessed. Okay, what does that mean? What else? You see that the lack of knowledge where the old saying is, when you know better,
you do better.
You do better. Is we have to be familiar with the greatness, with the exceeding greatness of the power to usward. And Romans 6 is just the introduction to that. It's just the introduction. And he says, that's what he says, shall we? If he asks you, if he says, God forbid that you continue in sin, what's the alternative? Sin sometimes, right? That's the alternative, right? The alternative is sin sometimes or not sin at all. And he's going to explain that to you. I'm not me going to explain it to you. The scriptures will explain that to us, whether we should sin sometimes or if his aim is that we not sin at all. Matter of fact, you don't even have to wait till next week. You can read that this evening for yourself and see if God says, okay, you sinning, okay, sinning sometimes, I can accept that, yes. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's what we've been reading for years. And we've been, listen, I'm not saying that you're sinless. I'm saying, but let's believe the verses for once. That he does not want us to sin and stop. You know what? I got an excuse. You got an excuse. Let's leave that off for once. He left it off, didn't he? Didn't he?
Yes.
The excuse. I think he gave us more of a reason to do right than an excuse to do wrong.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm wrong.
No, and I think that Satan blinds us to that. Like you said, a lot of people, they don't even know what happened at the cross. It was more than just your salvation.
We're a few, I think few. And you know, let me say this before we close, is that is part of the adversary, that's part of his goal, that's part of his end game, is to be an opposer to what, if God wants you to walk worthy and well-pleasing, if he wants you to be transformed to the image of his son, what do you think the adversary wants from you?
The opposite.
Yeah, if the father wants you to say, not my will, but thy will, what do you think the adversary wants?
Do as thou wilt.
Yeah. He wants you saying, your way is better.
Yeah. Just like him. Join him in his rebellion. He said this,
when you eat, you won't surely die. And now he's saying, when you eat, you surely won't live. If you taste the Christ, if you taste of him and see that the Lord is good, the adversary is telling you, you surely won't live. You surely can't live. If you take those words of life, he doesn't mean that you'll live. He means that you sometimes live. Or, and we say, oh, hey, you know what? That's right. We just go with it.
Yeah.
With what he says. And the adversary is when it's adverse. That is to face, to turn to. And that is not in agreement. That is like you said, Karen, face to face. It's an opposer. He's an opposer of what God wants done. He's not a fellow to it. He's a foe to it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's your old man. He's going to tell you what you can't do, what you won't do. I'm calling the shots. I've always have. I always will. And you say, you know, I'm sorry for you being out of line. What do you want me to do? And he'll tell you, you know, get over there and sit down somewhere. Put that Bible up. Okay, I'm sorry. I won't grow anymore. Now, it sounds comical, but I'm trying to at least drive the point home where the old man, he's still calling shots. And we're 30, 40 years old. I'm saying in spiritual age.
Mm-hmm.
We're, you know, we're not teenagers. We're not kids in spiritual age. We're grown. And we're still being told what to do by the old man.
Mm-hmm.
He's still calling the shots. And it's anti-Christ. It's anti-image
right.
information that we're getting.
It's working from the world outside in instead of the word working inside out.
Right. You know, give you an example of something that I love this. Remember there's a passage in Judges when Jacob had the dream. And he said, this is none other than the house of God. And this is the throne. I'm paraphrasing. And he woke up and he called the place
Bethel.
Bethel. What does that mean?
House of God.
House of God. And when they were told, as history goes on, and the nation of Israel were going into the land to take over, and God told them that it's all yours. I've already given it to you. You go in and dispossess those people and just take the land and enjoy it. And they went in, and one of the, I think it was Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, they saw a man coming out, and they said, if you tell us where the gate is, when we destroy the city, we'll let you go. He told them to utterly destroy him. He told them to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'm just throwing that in there.
Right, right.
He told them to utterly destroy those people and take over the land. And the man showed them, and the scripture said, and they let the man and his family go. And the city that they went into, it was Bethel. Just rhetorical. How did Jacob say this is Bethel, and then years later, Bethel is inhabited by the Hittites? Adversaries. And when they go in to kill those adversaries, they say, well, we're going to let you go because you've been good to me. You showed us, you helped us. And no, the scripture said, and that man, when his family went out, and he went out and he built a city.
Rebellion.
And he called that city Bethel. Not. He called that city Luz, because that's what it was in the first place. You say, I don't get it. What's the point? Is this, when Jacob took over, he was God's man. God told him that this is going to be all yours. I'm going to conquer it for you. This is the beginning of the house of God, a spiritual renewal, a spiritual takeover. And because they disobeyed, when they got a chance to go in and enjoy it, God says, remember that thing I told you about with Jacob? Here it is, right here. Go in, take over, and enjoy all these spiritual blessings. And then they see a man coming out of there that they were supposed to destroy. And he goes out and he starts all over again. Starts what all over again?
Rebellion.
There, he starts that opposition, that rebellion, all over again.
Because they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the word of God and act accordingly.
And he's gonna. What do you think him and his family is gonna do? Remember Jacob and live after the Jacob's lifestyle, or Benjamin's? Are they gonna seek the Lord and try to live like Benjamin lived? No, he's going to live like a Hittite. And I'm saying all that to say this is, if we're not careful, we'll be like Paul said, if I build the things I once destroyed, I'll make myself a transgressor. You'll be looking just like a reprobate when you're as saved can be. And you can't prove that to anybody, but you and God knows. That's it. Not saying that you got to live for other people, but you don't want to be a stumbling block, do you? I mean, I don't want to be a stumbling block my whole life. Not my whole life. Which is not my life. It's his life. He didn't save us to be a stumbling block. We were. We did enough of that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Did. So when he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, we got this position covered. With the grace that we want to abound now is not to overlook our sin, it's to empower us to not sin. Yes?
Yes.
So he says in chapter 3, or verse 3, that know you not that as many of us as were baptized into
Christ.
Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And we're going to stop there and find out what happened at the cross. What really happened at the cross that enables us to even make a statement that I want to do what he wants done. And that enables us to do what he wants done. So I don't know if how much time we got, but my internal clock says that's long enough. So we're going to stop at verse 3 and pick up there next week. So let's have a word of prayer, and anybody that has questions or comments, we'll pick it up from there. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spend in it. We pray that it's been glorifying to your Son and edifying for us as saints. We just thank you for recording these things for our knowledge and for our practice. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Frank.
Okay.